I attended yesterday, excuse me, the funeral of an ordinary man. And the reason I know he was ordinary is because those who spoke during the eulogy part of the service referred to him as ordinary several times. I wouldn't have known that he was ordinary until they had told me. His name was Julius McDuffie, 78 years old, died of cancer, lived in Hendersonville. My connection to Mr. McDuffie is that he's a grandfather of my son-in-law. And I've just decided to accept my son-in-law because I figure he's not going away. But my son-in-law comes from a great family, and his grandfather is kind of the bulwark of that. And I thought it was interesting as we were sitting there, and a lot of parallels between Mr. McDuffie and my own father who died many years ago, that people would refer to him as ordinary. Now, obviously that wasn't a put down. It was just that we have come to believe that an extraordinary life is about being a Super Bowl quarterback or being the president of a pharmaceutical company and spending 13 years in prison and then retiring to Tahiti. Or, you know, beating up your wife and getting your picture on the front page. These are extraordinary people. And what we need is really extraordinary people. I would advocate this morning, again, after God reminded me yesterday, we need a lot of ordinary people. Now, Mr. McDuffie was ordinary. This is ordinary. This is just a little taste of his life. Fought in a war, defended his country, served in the Air Force faithfully and honorably, executed over his life three separate careers in which he was distinguished as being a faithful, good, solid man. Loved a good woman. Loved her for 56 years. Had three sons, none of whom is in prison. Yay, God, I think it's always a positive. All of whom are married. All of whom have children. All of whom have great families who love God. Was a member of his church for 44 years. 40 years head of the ushers. Taught Sunday school, taught all kinds of programs and encouraged and led and did and all that stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking, if this is ordinary, we need more ordinary people. We need less superstars. A-Rod, God bless him, only God could. You know, all these bizarre. Pac-Man, don't we love that he's in Dallas? We love Pac-Man from afar. He's no longer Pac-Man, by the way. You know that. He'd given up that name. So we're in love with a superstar. We're in love with these extraordinary people. And I would advocate to you that an extraordinary, say ordinary, I looked it up because I'm thinking, okay, ordinary. Ordinary means with no special distinction. Okay, Mr. McDuffie, again, 78 years old, just a nice guy, you know, not president or anything, didn't shoot anyone, you know, didn't steal anything. Just a good guy, love God, go to his church, love people, help people, care about people. Of course, that's, you know, who we don't need that stuff. I mean, that's just whatever, right? That's old. But I looked it up and it says, ordinary means with no special distinction, okay? If that's true, then wouldn't extraordinary mean you would have extra or plenty, no special extinction? But extra as a prefix, you know what it means? It means beyond. And I would advocate to you that Mr. McDuffie live an extraordinary life. You know why? Because a life lived beyond. You see, ordinary, let's be honest, what is ordinary in America? Marry a woman, leave her for a prettier one. That happens every single day. Have some kids, walk out on them, let the government raise them. It happens every single day. Right? Come on. You know, cheating the taxes, you know, steal. Do you know, I mean, those are the, isn't it sad that we live in a world that that's the normal? We look at a guy like that, who loved his God, who loved his family, who loved people, who served and gave, but did it quietly and without ceremony. It's ordinary. I would advocate that it's extraordinary. Because listen to what the scriptures say. For everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. We have the idea in this country, we want God to bless us, bless America. But you know, blessings do not come without corresponding obligations. Listen to me. You are going to stand before a holy God and give an accounting for your ordinary life. All of these blessings God gives to you, there are strings attached. You are answerable to the one from whom all good things flow. Yes or no? We're beyond that, right? We don't believe that there is a judgment and there's life after death and that we are giving an accounting. But for those who are followers of Christ, our accounting isn't for heaven or for hell. It's more like the accounting done within a family. The greatest thing my girls can do is to be grateful for all the advantages that they have been handed. I don't want them to sweat and, you know, and grovel at my feet. I don't ask them to buy me presents and chocolate, though, you know, I'm open to that. I just want a little gratitude, amen? I don't want my kids to say, give me a car, Dad, that's your responsibility. No, contraire, mon frère. It's not my responsibility. If I did it, I did it because I love you. Pay for my college, Dad, it's yours. No, I'm sorry, it's not. My responsibility is to feed you, house you, clothe you, and keep you out of jail until you're 18. Then you're on your own. Well, maybe a little more. So let me ask you, are you living an extraordinary life? Are you living up to your God-given potential? We talked about this. Matter of fact, I put it on the back of your outline, and you can see the progression. I use these nine essentials, and you use to spell the word potential, P-O-T-E-N-T-I-A-L. Passion for life, openness to change. Targeted energy, expectant spirit. Do you have a network of really great people around you? The other thing that struck me about the ordinariness of Mr. McDuffie's life is all the people who came to the viewing. I was blown away when my father died. My father died reminds me a lot of Mr. McDuffie. My father, very ordinary, very nice, sweet, quiet guy. You know, just unassuming, never attracted, you know, just did his thing. And when he died, there were hundreds and hundreds of people who came. I'm like, oh, my dad, you know, really? I didn't know my dad even met that many people in his life. And people would come to me, your dad mowed my yard. Widows, your dad mowed my yard and he would never take anything for it. Really? Really, I thought my dad was just an ordinary guy. Right? So I looked around all the people who were talking and meeting him, laughing. And I looked to see, because this is Tennessee, for those of you who are listening, you know, in the larger world. In Tennessee, when you die, we're going to eat good. Can I hear an amen? And we're going to eat good. You may be dead, but we're eating. Nothing gets in the way of a good meal. Can I hear an amen? You die, we're eating good. I just poke my head in to see it. Yep, sure enough, there's food everywhere. There's people talking, there's people meeting, you know, we don't know anybody. Why were we there? We were there by the attraction of one really ordinary life. A guy who took his blessings and did something with them. Who loved his wife and loved his kids, who loved his sons, who now have grandchildren who love God. Man, if I have grandchildren who love God, I consider myself a success. The other thing that is interesting is on the day of the funeral, which was yesterday, the church is almost full. It's a Saturday afternoon. Don't these people have anything better to do? I mean, going to a funeral, it's morbid. Or is it a dead guy? Or girl, depending on what, you know, which it is. But people go. Why do they go? They go out of respect of a life that's lived so extraordinarily compelling. I sit there thinking, if I could only be as ordinary as this guy, I could live my life to my full potential and then go. Because let's be honest, when you're done, it's better to leave, isn't it? Just hang around. Mold, get old, forgotten, uncelebrated, unloved, unconcerned. So let me ask you some questions as we bring this thing to a close. Today we're talking about long lookability, the idea that to whom much is given, much shall be required. Mr. McDuffie was that long lookability guy. We don't have a lot of those people. I'm talking about the people who look at the everyday and realize that the decisions I'm making today will affect the rest of my life, and it will affect what they say when I die. I mean, I love being married, but there are some times I'm thinking, man, was this a good idea? But I've been married 36 years. You know how you stay married 36 years? You just get up every day and you look at her and you say, oh my God, that's a good looking woman. What would I do without her? Remember when having kids, you thought that was a good idea? What were you smoking? And you had kids now, you know, they're so demanding, aren't they? Aren't you glad when you get them out of school and you send them away and it'll be done with it, right? No, they come back. They're hungry. They go through your refrigerator and they want stuff forever. They get married and they bring weird people in your family that you didn't ask, you know, give permission for them to marry. That's why the family tree goes, But then you realize, you know what? It's these commitments, these ways of living. So let me ask you this question, three questions about your potential. One, are you today giving everything you do, everything you've got? I'm sitting there and thinking, here's a guy from North Carolina, fought in the war, married, had kids. I met him and he didn't seem like this great, wonderful, just nice guy. But all I heard from his family, his pastor, he only had two pastors in 44 years, and his original pastor was there to do the eulogy. And he said he was a pastor's friend. I thought, oh God, I love this man. I love this man. Being a pastor is the greatest thing in the whole world if you're called to do it. If it's not, it's hell. Because you become the epicenter of everyone's pain and need. That's the calling and that's a part of it. And the great thing in your life is the people who know how to love you well. And I have to say, one of the things I love about The Gathering is it has taught me how to let people love me well. And I have been loved so well that I'm full of joy and happiness. I'm just glad to still be in the game. So I want to do everything I can to do, give everything I do, everything I've got, every single day. And here's the deal. Most days are ordinary, aren't they? Most days are not extraordinary. They're just ordinary days. Most of us are never going to play in a Super Bowl. You know, most of us can't remember who played in the last one. Most of us are not going to, you know, lead a parade or have a record deal or sell a lot of records. You know, here's the interesting thing. Here are these people that we want to be, these rock star people we want to be like. Go to VH1. Where are they now? Look at their lives. They've gone through hell. And they're not even dead yet.
You say, we would love to do that. I want to be a record. I want to be a country music star and full of a lot of records, live in a big house, do drugs, and die young.
That's always been my prayer. Oh God, please don't fill me with ordinary days, but that's what it is. It's in this ordinary day where God's gifts come flowing into our lives. And the question is, to whom much is given, much be required. And here's the deal. God's going to ask you one day, what'd you do with those ordinary days? You say, Lord, I didn't give everything I did, everything I had. I was waiting. I was waiting for that special moment. When everything is perfect. You remember, you're waiting for that, aren't you? When everything just kind of lines up. When your wife straightens up and your kids calm down and your bank account goes up and you get that perfect job offer and you get out of this crazy house and everything's going to line up one day and you're going to show up and give it your best shot and we're going to go, man, you're amazing. life from the pit of hell. Smells like smoke. Ain't never going to happen. I can prove it to you. I've owned 4 Gateway computers in my life. It doesn't matter what kind of computer it is, except Apple, of course. It could be a Dell, it could be an HP, it could be anything. And I would buy these computers. Sure, this has never happened to you. I bought a Gateway computer one time. When they first came out with a 5-disc CD changer. Remember that? That was a big deal. Do people use technology at all? Gee, tough root. Okay, and here's the deal. It didn't work. It did not work. I barely got one CD to work. Now, here's the deal. I thought it was me. I didn't send it back. I didn't complain because I'm too embarrassed. Because I pride myself, you know, somewhat of a technical aficionado. You think I'm calling up Gateway and say, this thing don't work? To have them say, just turn it on, Dave. No, 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 I'm not going to do that. No, no, no. So it never worked. You know what? They knew it didn't work. Nobody's worked. And they counted on the fact that all of us are so insecure that we thought the fact that it didn't work was us. It's always me, isn't it? It doesn't work for me. The faith, the God thing don't work for me, and I'm broke. And the truth of the matter is you are broken, and that's why it does work for you. That's why the best response to God you can give at any place in your life is to give everything you do, everything you have, as an act of worship and adoration and honor to God. The best thing you can do is to get up in the morning and go back to work with those weird, messed up people that are making your life miserable. You know those people. And give them a Monday that represents everything you've got. That when you go to work, you give everything you do, everything you've got. It doesn't matter who you work with or who you work for or what you create or how bad it is. As an act of honor and worship that day, God, I gave everything I did, everything I had. I came in, I got up, I suited up, I showed up, I did the right thing. I did my best. I excelled where I was. I didn't whine and didn't complain. I'm not a gossip. I don't care what the boss does. It doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what my reports do. I'm going to get up and show up and give everything I do, everything I've got, because I am responsible for a holy God and no one else, ultimately. That's good. I know. Keep going. All right. Point number two. See if you like this one any better. You sure didn't like that. How about this? Are you doing work that matters? I know a lot of people who are waiting on work that matters, failing to realize that the work that they have at this moment matters most. It's like the guy who's, you know, when I swing, I'm going to swing for the fence. I'm only going to do something really big and important. Instead of realizing that the work I have right now matters. If you are doing work that helps people, it matters. You say, yeah, but I'm not, you know, I'm waiting for my dream job. There is no such thing. I've been around people. I've had a great privilege in my life because I get to be around people, excuse me, at the worst moments of their life, at the highest pinnacles of their life. I've been around people who had great sports achievements. I've been around people who sold platinum albums. I've been around people who have sent their companies public and they've become multimillionaires overnight. I've been around every situation there seems in the world to be, at least to me. And here's what I found. There is a common denominator. Those Super Bowl games only represent 1 in 10,000 days. That platinum album only comes around once. Maybe never. My point is this. Are you postponing your life waiting for someday for the big game, the big payoff? Recognize it. It's what you do every single day. It's your long look ability to be in the moment and understand that what you do right now counts forever. I mean, isn't football odd? Isn't it really interesting that, you know, they're going to play 16, whether we'll play 16 games. And they've been practicing. They've been spending millions and millions of dollars of diets and doctors and exercise and rehab for 16, I mean, less than 16 hours. Isn't that odd? And yet for those 16 hours, they get paid millions and millions and millions of dollars. Right? Wrong. They do not get paid millions of dollars for those 16 hours. They get paid millions of dollars for the 160,000 hours that they spent practicing and sweating and running. That's what you get paid for. The ordinary moments. The practice, the plotting, the doing, the discipline. It's the taking the blessings and leveraging them and turning them into something big and great. And so if you can't find the meaning in your work in these mundane moments, you'll never find meaning in anything. Because here's the deal. I have a friend. And why I tell you, Randall Wallace. Some of you know Randall. Or if you don't know Randall, you know that he was the creator of Braveheart. Wrote and directed Braveheart. And I asked him, I said, what's it like to win an Oscar? And he said, I sat in my car with that little idol, and I thought, is this all there is? Yeah. I've heard that more than one time. But you know what the real thrill in life is? It's not the Oscar, it's the ordinary moments with great people doing great work, eating great food, getting indigestion, playing, having fun, living life, realizing I could do this all over again tomorrow. And the meaning of life is in the relationships and the common, ordinary places. That's where the texture is. That's a great thing about life. You can get up. Every day is chock full of ordinary moments that you can take outside the ordinary and make them special. So let me ask you this. Are you giving everything you do, everything you've got? And are you doing work that matters? Here's a third question. This is, now we're getting a little, this is a little more painful, but you know, just stick with me. Are you doing what you were born to do? And I know you said, well, I hate that. I hate when people ask me that question. But it's a good question. The reason you hate it because it's so important, and there may be some dissonance in your life because you have compromised. But are you doing what you were born to do? I'm so glad. I look back now, and I'm, you know, at my age. And I have to tell you, no one in my family went to college. Maybe you're this way. But I went to college. Paul and I were married. We paid our way through private college. Went to seminary. It's another 3 years. That's 7 years. Paid our way through. Went to graduate school. Wrote a dissertation. Earned my doctorate. Paid all that through. You know what? That was 10 years of my life. And I will confess something that if you promise not to tell anybody, and I'm not going to confess this anymore, that I'll tell you to, I whined through the whole 10 years. Oh, gosh, I always want to preach for God. That's, how much information do you need to know? There's a book. You just read the book. Oh, I hate Latin. I hate Hebrew. I hate Greek. I hate Italians. I hate everybody. I will give 4 years to preach to a little bitty church of crazy people who will ultimately run me off. 3 more years in Memphis, the hellhole of America. 3 more years in Jackson, Mississippi, and nobody knows where that is. But I look back and think, you know what? Whether you can understand this or not, the calling to preach God's holy word to you is worthy of 10 years. It is worth, and I'm looking back and thinking, 10 years, I did it. At my age, I'd never do it, but I did it. When I stand before you, say, "Boy, he's goofy." Yeah, but I'm going somewhere. I got a point. And I know that point is true and real and powerful and life changing. And here's my point. My point is this: to dare to risk to find your calling is to dare to risk failing at many things. We have the idea that failing is like chocolate. It's fattening. Except we like chocolate and we don't like failing. But let's be honest. If you're ever going to discover what you were born to do, you're going to have to go through a bunch of stuff that you finally say, you know what? I don't ever want to do that again. Amen? I know what I want to do the rest of my life. And you say, man, if I had to sit down with a blank piece of paper every week and the Bible and try to figure up something to say and do that 52 weeks a year till I die, I'd die. But I love it. Love it. This is the best series I've ever done. The next one's going to be even better than this. We don't do fear. You know why? Because this is what I was called to do. I was born to talk. For God. What were you born to do? Now I'm special. And I'm, you know, it's easier for me to find out what I was born to do. Because God loves me. I'm extraordinary. But how about some of you? Are you doing what you were born to do? You say, well, I don't know. I'd find out. You know what? The great thing about it is, if you're not doing what you were born to do, you can still working what you're working and pay the way to find out what that is. I mean, we live in a great country, don't we? I mean, if you're not doing what you want to do, you can go back to school. You can get the information. You can change jobs. You know, you have permission to change careers if you want to. Isn't that cool? No?
Yeah. I'm stuck. I just need a job. Nobody. I'm going to tell you. I was going to be extraordinary, but I'm stuck.
No, you're not stuck. You're lazy. Nobody's telling you you have to do what you're doing. Not God. God says, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might and to the Lord. That's all he said. We worry about what we're doing. God is concerned about how we're doing it. So I'm going to ask you, are you born? Listen, let me tell you something. I have people, you know, I'm sorry, but let me just say this real quick. I have people who say to me, pastor friends who are concerned about, who are friends. Says, how much do you take off on the weekend? And I said, almost never. And I said, that's not good. You need time to recharge. And I want to say, what in God's name do you think I do on the weekend? This ain't work. Hello? This is joy. Now, I understand that point. You have to, take care of yourself and all the rest. I'm just saying, when you find out what you were born to do, it's more like play than work. Hey! I mean, we play people, the people who play in our culture, we pay the most. Play football, give $1 million.
Kick that ball right there and kick it through that goal over there. No, I'll give $5 million, you do that. Whoa, I'll give you $6 million, do it again. We're all like, ha, I can do that.
You think that's bad? How much money do we pay people just to practice? Heart surgeons, what do? They practice medicine, dude. Practice on somebody else. But what do? We work, we labor. We get a job at JLB. We don't worry about passion for life and openness to change and target. We got a job. This is all just religious hoodoo. No, this is life. This is understanding that you're going to live a very long time, odds are. And there will not be made up of extraordinary days, ordinary days, ordinary decisions, ordinary responsibilities. And you will feel stuck more times than you won't. Are you with me? You're going to feel the weight of life every day. And how do you respond to it? Let me give you four daily decisions. I'll let you go. Daily decision number one. First of all, I'm going to get up. Now, that may sound odd, but I know you know like I know. Let's just be honest. And when you really get depressed and upset, what do you usually do? You lay on the couch. Come on. You huddle up in the chair. You just kind of isolate. You stay home. There are people right now who are listening over the internet just because you're too depressed to get here. And I hope God gets you wherever you are. And if you don't punch that little donate button and give us some money for this, I hope God cuts your tires. It just makes your washer not work. Just a little calamity, not a big one. Maybe. Because I've never experienced that. Have you ever been so depressed you can't get up? I used to laugh at that. But you know what? I've been there. And it is an awful place to be. It's a painful place to be. You know the cure? Are you going to write this down? This is profound. I don't get profound very often. I like to tell you in advance. You know how you get up? You get up. You take one big hairy toe and you throw it over the side of the bed and you get up. Just the fact that you showed up here today says an awful lot about you that's right. You get up. You don't call in sick. You crawl in sick. And you'll feel better. I get up. Second, I suit up. When you put on clothes, you feel better. Guys, we need to learn something from our ladies. If we've been just dead right honest, most of us like the fact that our women dress nice. I see some women out in public and I think, really? Is this the best we can do? You want to go to TJ Maxx? I got a credit card. I'll buy you some stuff, even though it might not look good. Maybe I take Paula with me. We would buy you. Is this the best we can do? Really? No makeup today, please? You know, there are some religions in which makeup is wrong. You know that? You know that? I subscribe the old Kentucky saying which says, any old barn looks better with paint. Can I hear an amen? And I know I got to hurry, but you know, one of the things I've always admired about my wife, now it's a little easier, but when our kids were little, you know, when you get up in the morning, you got to take them to school, and one goes to school here, and one goes to school here. She never took our kids to school unless she had her makeup on, her hair done, and her nice clothes on. I thought that's cool. Now you say, well, that's silly. Well, you know what? It says something. When you get, you know why policemen wear uniforms? Because they create an expectation in us and them. Part of the uniform is for them to remind them, I'm not an ordinary person anymore. I put this uniform and I am now a representative of justice and law. And I got to behave that way. Get up, suit up, put on your good clothes. You ain't got any, get somebody to buy some for you. You don't want anybody to buy some for you? Go to Goodwill. They're used, but nobody can tell. Seriously. Get up, suit up, show up. Show up. I'm a part of a men's group that I formed during a very difficult time in my life about 2.5 years ago. And I've been in that group 2.5 years. And I go every week. I have not missed but being out of town or, you know. And here's my confession. I will not tell them, but I'll tell you. Every night before the next day, that the meeting is, I talk myself out of going. I don't think there's been one. This is on Wednesday morning, so Tuesday night, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. These guys are boring as dirt. They're all into themselves. It's all about me. They ask prayer for themselves. A bunch of pampered guys. I don't want to go. And I get up on Wednesday morning. Guess what? I still don't want to go. I don't want to go. We don't even read the Bible anymore in this men's group. It's supposed to be a Bible study. I don't think they own a Bible. But guess what? I go. And there's not been one day, as God is my witness, that I haven't looked back at the end and said, I'm so glad I came. Isn't that weird? But you don't have that problem, do you? You get up. A part of your humanity is fighting back against the urge to be broken and to be lazy and to whine and moan and complain. You say, some people are just ordinary, happy. No, they're not. They're disciplined to do it. So I get up, I suit up, I show up, and I do the next right thing. Here's the problem with the next right thing. It's almost never extraordinary. It's almost never a field goal. It's almost never a hit song. It's ordinary, mundane stuff that you've done 1,000 times before. But as I finished yesterday thinking about Julius McDuffie, I thought the genius of his life was in getting up and suiting up and showing up and doing the next right thing. Every person you admire and want to be like got up, they suited up, they showed up, and they did the next right thing. Let me close with this. I'm sorry I've gone so long, but I hate to leave this with a quote of my favorite presidents, Dwight Eisenhower. Dwight Eisenhower is the only American president converted to Christianity while in office. And can you understand why? He was baptized in the Oval Office. Now that was possible because the Presbyterians screwed him up and sprinkled him. Now he's in heaven, I doubt it. But if he'd gotten we'd have dunked him, wouldn't we, guys? And we'd have put him under till he bubbled or said tithe or something. But you've heard this quote before, and I don't know if you know this ascribed to him, but this is what he said. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. Amen. My favorite verses in the Bible, that even a dog is better than a dead lion. Amen. I may just be a dog. I may just be a guy who can fetch, but I'm in the game. Amen. I got 3 kids who ain't in jail. I got a wife who loves me. I got work that thrills my soul. And I got a good God. And I ain't what I used to be, thank God. But I'm also not what I'm going to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to reach down in our hearts and pull out of us the extraordinary person that you created us to be. A person with a full passion for life and a trust in your purposes. A person who engages life, who prays to be the change that we seek and desire. Who loves their family, who as a man who loves his wife and a woman who loves her husband without competition. Free us to be all you create us to be. I pray in Jesus' name for a covering of your grace and your joy. I pray that you would instill in us a holy drive and a motivation, that we would aspire to great things, that we would trust you for great things. And when great things aren't at hand, we would get up, suit up, show up, and do the next right thing to the glory of the God that we love. And everyone said, amen. Go get them. God bless you.